friends. Thanks for joining us for the Grace Hour, a daily program that takes a dive into the believer's daily challenges and helps him learn his faith in a practical way. My name is Pastor Jason Moore, and I'm joined in the studio today with Ryan Green. We're very excited about today's theme. I really think it's a relevant theme that we all can think about and see in our landscape, in our daily lives. So we're going to talk today about the occult and New Age influences in the church. So I'm excited to have Ryan to be together with him, because we have a lot of things that we want to unpack and uncover and just edify us in how to have a discerning spirit and really understand God's mind in this subject. So, Ryan, a couple things I think you and I have talked about, and some questions that our listeners can be looking for in our broadcast is, number one, how has the occult and New Age movement infiltrated the church? And it certainly has. Number two, what are some examples of the occult and New Age that can be popular in the church? And I think as our discussion goes on today, maybe that'll be more clear. And three, how do we make sure that the occult does not become prevalent in our church? So these are some great questions I know you're passionate about, so why don't you kick us off? Great to have you.
Yeah. So I think where we wanted to start was what are some things that we want to be aware of when we're talking about it? Like you mentioned, a discerning spirit. I think that's the main thing we want to convey to the viewers, is that there are these things in the church, but we don't want to just beat them over the head and say, this is bad, don't do it. We want to say, hey, there are these things that are coming into the church, and let's be aware of them. Let's discern how we engage with them, and let's kind of become knowledgeable about them. So we had some points that we wanted to bring up, that the devil, he wants to steal, kill, and destroy. So he's always looking to enter into the church and to cause some sort of havoc.
Mm-hmm.
And he's also wanting to pervert the ways of the Lord. And you had some verses for that, right, that you were thinking of?
I mean, think about the church being the revelation of Christ on the earth. Of course, the devil's going to try to dilute it. He's going to try to hijack it. And I think 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, the writer John is saying, test every spirit that it be of Christ. And I think, how subtly the devil can come alongside and introduce a counterfeit, and then people that are undiscerning, they don't, Jeremiah 15:19, they don't discern what's precious, they don't discern what's vile, and they just kind of they enter into ignorance, and they say, it's okay. Like that seeker-friendly kind of mindset, we just want people to feel good, doesn't matter what we're really saying, we just want this real kind of broad approach, and it can really open up to a lot of different deceptions, really.
Yeah. And we kind of found that the devil, when he's kind of coming in through these things, he has three ways of attacking. It's kind of adding to the word, taking away from the word, and changing the word. And we can see how kind of some things have moved into the church, and they have kind of changed the word. They've added to the word, they've taken away, and those things are becoming more and more popular. And we kind of just want to uncover them and equip people, kind of
awesome.
Encourage them to be, we were talking about earlier, Bereans. We want to encourage them to be Bereans, to search the scriptures, to look and find what is true. So we wanted to define some terms. The first term we want to define is semantic theft. This is the idea that one thing is being taken and the definition is being changed. So a group may take a word and they will define it a different way than we've always found it to be defined. So the action of taking a word's traditional meaning and replacing it with a new contemporary one. How do you think that this practice could affect the church and how things come into the church?
Yeah, I think this is happening wholesale through revisionism, right? You remove the foundation, and therefore the pretense has been changed, and now the words like sin, the words like goodness, words that really have a deep meaning in the Bible from the character and nature of God are now related more towards man, man's best struggle, man's purpose, meaning, all these things are now revised to be very self-oriented. and I think the devil loves to undermine the foundations in Psalm 3:3, because what happens if the foundations of the righteous be removed, the righteous, what will they do? They don't have anything to stand on. So I love this thought that the semantic theft, or secularism is a word I'm more familiar with, there's just this humanistic or natural replacement of something supernatural. Yes. And that's scary, especially in the church, where it's not an organism, it's not an organization only, but it's an organism. It's something supernatural. It's something holy. And to touch the ark, per se, and to change it really is a dangerous road.
Yeah, and so that kind of leads into, let's define a couple terms. We're going to define the New Age movement and the occult. And the New Age movement, it's a movement that started in the 1970s and 80s based on Eastern spirituality. And it came through kind of the hippie circles. It was emphasizing the power inside the human consciousness to create reality through this idea of the third mind, or the third eye. So this idea is coming in the 1970s and 80s, and now they've taken some terms from that movement, and they're finding their way into the church. So we're going to talk a little bit later about a major church that has some ideas that are really similar to New Age ideas, but they're putting it in Christian words. They're using words that we're used to, that we would look for, and when you get into the nitty-gritty, you realize that, whoa, they're saying one thing, and we're saying the same thing, but they mean something completely different than what we mean.
Yeah, it's very scary. I mean, I think about the New Age movement. I mean, think of the practices, you know, things as simple as, and I'm not against any technology. I love technology, but technology taking over practices that maybe even distract the person from really the core value or the core reasons why we do what we do. Like in a church, like worship could be more like a rock concert or some sort of like meditative or contemplative atmosphere, where actually we want people to be focused. We want people to really hone in and meet God, encounter God. But instead there's this Eastern mysticism, this transcendental meditation, these chanting or trances in some cases, that really people are seeking an experience more than they're seeking the Bible. And I think this is one of the greatest challenges in our day and age. When you say, Ryan, it's like people are seeking an experience rather than seeking God. That's like a huge thing.
Yeah, people are looking for a way to like get what they want and to get like the experience that makes them feel good about themselves, other than like bringing glory to God, bringing glory to the Creator, or worshiping the Creator. They're looking more for what can they get out of God. And that's kind of like one of this main ideas of New Age spirituality, is that you can manifest something, that you can create something out of nothing. And that kind of goes with this idea that you are like a little God. Maybe we'll get into that a little later. But another thing we want to define is the occult, which is kind of like, it can be esoteric. Like, what do you mean by that? You might say to someone, oh, they're in the occult. And if I said that to you, what would you say?
You'd think of pentagrams and horns and sacrifices, right?
Yeah. So the definition I have for it is, it means hidden, secret, and mysterious activity, usually pertaining to the supernatural. Examples could be astrology, like the stars, like zodiac signs. It could be witchcraft, like Wicca. It could be black arts, fortune telling, magic, Ouija boards, tarot cards, spiritism, Satanism. It's like a huge kind of swath of different things. But we have seen like these kind of occult practices are really popular in the New Age. In the New Age, they had a lot of occultic ideas. Mm-hmm. And a lot of the power that is associated with the New Age actually comes from occultic practices. Mm-hmm. So the tarot cards, and it's very popular in the New Age. Ouija boards, magic, spiritism, fortune telling. It's all very popular in New Age circles. So the New Age kind of mixes this Gnostic, ancient Hindu, Buddhist spirituality with these kind of like dark ideas of occult spirituality.
I mean, think about what you're saying. I mean, that's like crazy, isn't it? It's like
Our
religion has become very eclectic. Like maybe people are bored with just the scriptures or they're bored with just tradition. And so they need something to spice it up. Like let's have candles. Let's pray to the dead. Let's have some weird music. Let's, we can see how it infiltrated our churches in the mainstream. I want to read something you wrote here that I think is valuable. The New Age movement is not seen as a religion, but a new way to think and understand reality. It's very attractive to the natural man who's become disillusioned with organized religion and Western rationalism. He desires spiritual reality, but doesn't want to give up materialism. He wants to deal with his own problems without coming under authority. I think this is huge because that statement, they've been disillusioned with organized religion. I mean, how many times have we been on the streets and people say, oh, I'm a spiritual person, but I don't ascribe to any organized religion. I mean, how many times have we heard that?
All the time.
And so organized religion, I mean, that's a nice thing to say, but it's a cop-out, isn't it? Because, I mean, obviously religion is not what we're talking about. We want a relationship with a living God, but there has to be an order to our faith.
Yes.
There has to be.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, I think people sometimes grow up in the church and the church doesn't become like real to them. It's just kind of an activity. And God is not like, God is not what they're seeking. And God doesn't become personal to them. So they're going to church and they're wondering why there's no life in it, wondering why they're bored, why there's nothing happening, quote unquote. So they look to these practices that are being espoused in other major churches. So we're kind of entering into how we're going to see some things showing up in major churches, mostly one on the West Coast. We see like a lot of these major practices coming up through their church. And their very popular music on the internet is kind of promoting these practices in other churches and different denominations across the world. So we're seeing people who are going to these traditional churches or even a normal church, and there's no power in their life because they've just gone in dead religion to church. And they see these miracles and these signs and these wonders, quote unquote, that are happening in these healings and these prophecies. And they're so attracted to it. So they go visit this church, or they go to churches like it, or they go and they try to practice these things. And a lot of these things, we're going to highlight a couple of them, are actually like very much in the New Age movement or in the occult. So one thing that's really, really interesting that's very popular is this idea of incorrect angelology. Like there's a teacher who talks about there are different types of angels that you can pray and ask them to come and help you.
Yeah.
And this idea, there are angry angels, there are happy angels, there are feisty angels. Like, have you ever heard of this before?
Angel armies.
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, we understand the idea of angels being those that glorify God, those that are messengers, and those that guard the throne of God. But they've fantasized it into something where we can somehow control them and command them into actions. So
And there's actually a very famous person who was in the New Age who became saved, and they wrote many books about how to talk to angels.
Yeah.
And she talks about how there was actual power in it. In her books, like she felt like she was communicating with demons. And after she became saved, she was like, burn my books. There's power in them, but it's not from the Holy Spirit. And she was saying like how when she became saved, she like realized that she had been interacting with a lot of demonic spirituality, and that like you have to be very careful how you deal with angels and how you relate to this kind of like idea.
Yeah, like somehow my prayer is warring with demons. Like there's this idea that like we're going to talk about the declarative prayer, like more of a name it, claim it kind of idea, but this prayer language, you have to like have this special language that, again, to deceive the devil so they can't read the words. But it's a very much of a reach from what spiritual warfare really is. Yeah.
Yeah. And then this other thing the, it's called Christ Alignment. It's like, it's a company that's tried to Christianize tarot cards. So they have these things, they're Christian tarot cards, and you can go to a place, an exposition, you can go to a conference, and you can go get a reading of a Christian tarot card, and they call it Christ Alignment. And it's basically like, they call it a prophetic reading, and it's basically a psychic reading with Christian terms.
Wow.
Now, this major church we've talked about, they kind of promote that. And it's kind of crazy to think that it's just so close to psychic. It's just so close to the psychic movement, which is very demonic and occult. So how do you think, like, how do you think that could affect like a church if that gets in? Like someone's talking about Christian tarot cards.
Yeah, that's just blows my mind. Actually, I think about how the devil wants to normalize the occult.
Mm.
He wants to humanize the occult. So to the undiscerning, again, to someone that doesn't know the truth, to someone that's not in their Bible, to someone that doesn't have a discerning spirit, they're going to like this new way, this new approach. We need something new.
Yes.
They're not satisfied with the old in the sense of the timeless teaching, so they want something new. So they're gonna reach for these tarot cards, these readings, which are obvious practices of the devil. And how is that happening in the church? Well, I think people get bored and tired with doctrine.
Yeah.
They get itching ears. They can't endure sound doctrine. So they need something new to stimulate themselves.
Mm.
And it opens the door to demonic activity. I mean, you talk about this Christ alignment. I mean, what does that even mean? It's like the Christ, we are aligned through Christ at the cross.
Yeah. Yeah.
I mean, you want to be aligned. It's we first die, and then we are. It's no longer I that live, but Christ.
I think it really lines up with, we were talking about it a little bit before, like man wants to create his own future.
There it is.
And we want to create something of our own. We want to manifest like what our future is going to be if our present is not the way we want it to be. So we want to make something better. So we're looking at our life and it feels bleak. So we go and we get like a reading from someone.
Yeah.
And this like Christianizing of it, it makes people more willing to do it because they're like, oh, I was told this is wrong, but now, oh, it's Christian. I can go do it. And they're still working with the same evil power. Like we were talking earlier about white magic and black magic.
Yes.
Like black magic is usually portrayed in cartoons and TV shows as evil. And white magic is usually pertained in cartoons and shows as positive. It's like doing good things, but they both come from the same source.
Exactly.
They both come from the devil. They both come from demonic activity. They're both negative and we shouldn't like want to interact with them. But people kind of, they see, oh, it's the church. Oh, I want to go do that. And they're not really discerning. They're not thinking about, oh, I need to be careful what I interact with. Oh, it's Christian. I'm going to do it. And that's like kind of getting back on our main point of this show. It's kind of like we want people to be discerning, have a discerning spirit, to be a Berean, to search out the Bible. When you see something in a church, when you see something online in your church, if your pastor says it, you want to check that against the Bible. You want to check that. And this other thing that we talked about earlier, declarative prayer, we're going to bring it up again in this big mega church. They have this idea of like, you, when you're praying, you're saying like, I know this is going to happen. So you, instead of asking, hey God, dear Lord, could you please give me this? I'm asking if it's in your will, could you please give me this? Because I really desire it. And I think that it's in my future, according to your will, I would love if you would give me this thing. Instead of doing that, they say, God, I know you're going to give me a wife. I know you're going to give me a child. Mm-hmm. I know you're going to give me $1 million. And like, how do you think that sort of prayer affects someone's personal spirituality?
Yeah, that's, I mean, the name it, claim it, the this idea that we're telling God his will. Mm. And we throw in words like sovereignty and we actually miss the idea of what sovereignty is. But so how does that affect the church? Again, you know, as was written here, again, we are looking at the law of attraction. Our Christianity is on our terms, bottom line. Mm-hmm. We are creating our own destiny rather than submitting ourselves and saying, okay, Lord, your will, not mine. So again, it becomes like material driven. I mean, we see in our mainstream Christianity with pastors, I was studying recently the seven richest pastors and just their stuff. Mm. And it's shameful. I'll be straight up. I get angry with it because it's like, did Jesus have jets come, five jets? Did Jesus have houses all over the world? And of course we might say, oh, that's the biblical Jesus does not reflect a lot of what we see in Christianity today. So, so the tarot cards, the normalizing of the occult, even just the music, right? Mm. Going over and over and over. It's almost hypnotic. And I love worship.
Yeah.
But when you're saying here the law of attraction, and this is a very mainstream idea of, you attract what you are thinking about, what you project. And I think, gosh, the demons in 3:9 of Isaiah are watching, listening, and observing.
Yeah.
So how much of what's going on is demonic? I mean, Matthew 7:22, this is a sidebar quickly, is demons cast out demons.
Yeah.
And we see that in 7:22, Jesus said, depart from me, I never knew you. But they said, I've cast out demons in your name and all these things in your name. He says, no, you have not. So this slaying in the spirit, which is an exaggeration of what Jesus did in the garden.
Yeah.
These things are inflated, skewed, and absolutely perverted, 13:10 of Acts, perverted ways of God.
Well, and going back to this this idea of the law of the attraction, like whatever I look for and hope for, I'm going to get. It's like taking that's a New Age occult idea, and it's been repackaged in this Christian kind of declarative prayer. Like, oh, well, you've already got Jesus died on the cross. He's going to give you health, wealth, and happiness. Mm. And so he died for that. So everything that you want is going to be given to you. So you just have to declare it. So instead of saying, please give me, it says, God, give me.
Yeah.
And this is actually also known in the New Age movement as manifestation. Like you can manifest the things that you desire. Like there are people who will sit on their floors or in their chairs and they will just concentrate and they will hope that they're going to meditate and they're going to manifest something that they want. And that's crazy. And I think...
God's a genie or something. Just rub his belly.
Yeah, and I just had this idea in James it talks about like praying amiss.
Yes.
And how like the word for amiss can be translated as evil. And maybe not in the same evil like as demonic evil, but as being not according to God's will. And this idea that we could be praying a declarative prayer, God give me this, and that's against God's will for us. And how does that affect our personal spirituality? I think it can be detrimental.
Yes.
Like when we are starting to pray for things according to our own material good, instead of praying in God's will and with our main point wanting to be to lift up God's name and to walk with him in humility.
You know what, Ryan, I think of as you're talking, I think of like they even take it a step further. If you don't get this, there's something wrong with you. There's something wrong with your faith. Mm-hmm. There's sin in your life.
Yep.
It all of a sudden it becomes more of a man-centric excuse. When actually was Jesus's message about riches? Was the prosperity gospel, was that his message? It was not. So again, I love what you said at the very onset. It's like, is it in Scripture? Acts 17:11, the Bereans sought out Scripture and they made a big deal out of it in so many words. 18:44, Psalm, same thing. As soon as they heard, they obeyed. The Bereans, I think, are an excellent example of if it's not in Scripture, and if it is in Scripture and you have to really manipulate it to fit into your lifestyle, then it's wrong. It's just wrong.
Yeah. I mean, so closing up on maybe this section on this church, these ideas that are being really popular, like the angels, the Christ alignment, the declarative prayer, like this church is really producing a lot of music that is very popular. And it gets into these other churches who are like, oh, this music is so good. I'm going to go look at this message from this pastor. Mm. And then what they're getting is not really in accordance to the gospel. So we're kind of just saying like, hey, be aware of these kind of things. If you see it coming out in a Christian manner, like these four things that we just stated there, coming from New Age practices. And if you're seeing them in a Christian package, you should be aware of them. And like you said, be a Berean, check it in the Bible, be careful. And we're not saying like, oh, you hate the church, like start speaking evil of them. We're just saying be aware and be careful what you're letting into your heart. Like be careful what you let into your eyes. Be careful what you let into your ears. We want to be like good stewards of the five senses that God has given us.
And also too, anything extra biblical, right? Yes. If you have any other like literature that explains the Bible, we got to be careful of that because the Bible interprets the Bible. I think that's another thing.
Yeah.
I mean, obviously the Mormons are an example of that, but even in the church, there can be extra biblical material that do not reflect the Bible.
Anyway. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, so let's kind of take a pivot into like another major influence that we can see in the Bible. And this is a big one.
I love this one.
This is controversial.
Rip this one right open.
but yeah, so we're going to be talking about the Enneagram. So this is a very popular personality test kind of framework for there's nine different personalities that basically everyone fall into, and that's each personality has like a good thing and a bad thing, and there's like some different ideas of how it kind of helps you find out more about yourself. Now, this personality test actually is not, it did not originate as a personality test, and it was very, it has very esoteric, very confusing, deep, and kind of dark roots. So we're going to explore that in a couple of minutes, but yeah, so it found its origins in this diagram. So the pentagram, it has five sides, pent, five in Latin or in Greek. And this, the Enneagram is a nine-sided diagram. So there's this nine-sided diagram that came up in the late 1800s. And it was created by this guy who was an esoteric mystic. And we're going to define those words. Maybe you could define them. But he taught this thing called the fourth way. And he was a guru. And these words should be really concerning. Just the fact that these three, guru, mystic, and esoteric, are coming out, Christians should be like, whoa. We got to be careful with these words.
I mean, I've taken the Enneagram. I mean, it was pretty interesting, actually, very popular in the mega church kind of idea, how to build your staff, how to build your teams. But esoteric is intended for or understood by only a small group, especially one with a specialized knowledge or interest. And then mystic, this is a big one. It is of or relating to religious mysteries or occult rites and practices. So the immediate bell that goes off is it's definitely exclusive. It's something hidden. It's something like, it's almost like masonry, you know, secretive, only certain people know. It's very exclusive where Jesus was inclusive, right?
Yes.
It's only for the elite. These are definitely bells that should go off in our mind.
Yeah, and these, this, like, just the idea that the person who created this diagram is into esoteric and mystic, like, ideas, it definitely is concerning because wherever this guy is going in his spirituality is going to affect whatever he puts out. So he's pulling out this diagram, and I'm just like, the first thing I think is like, where did he get it and what is he going to do with it? So if you trace the history of the Enneagram, we're going to see that he had a follower who developed the idea of the personality triad and linked this principle, this personality triad, to the Enneagram diagram and to the astrological teachings on personality. So, you know, like the zodiac signs. We talked about it a little bit earlier. Like whatever month you're born or whatever time of the year you're born, you get a different zodiac sign. Have you heard of that before?
Sure.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
So this
horoscopes.
Yes, horoscopes. Yeah.
Sure.
So it's that, and we always...
Horoscopes. It's horrifying.
Yeah, and whenever we hear about horoscopes and zodiac signs, we're like, oh, that's demonic, right? Like whenever I hear of it, I think, okay, that's not something I should be interested in. But then this is actually closely related to the Enneagram and how the Enneagram got its kind of like personality list of things. So later, this another person comes on who's a follower of this practice. He was an occultist, and he was from Chile, and he claimed to use the practice of automatic writing to develop enneotypes and ego fixations. Now, we're going to define those words in a couple of minutes, but these are major components of the Enneagram. Now, do you want to define automatic writing so our audience knows what we're talking about?
So don't get lost in the terminology here. Actually, it's very simple, and again, I think the devil's trying to humanize and normalize the occult. So the Enneagram, all those questions, and it's so interesting in that sense, but I think also the devil wants to build on curiosity rather than facts. And so automatic writing is writing performed without conscious thought or deliberation. So think about that. So they're literally not thinking logically. They're not thinking consciously. They're almost in another state, typically by means of spontaneous free association or as a medium for spirits or psychic forces. So, I mean, when you think about our faith and this, it's like, it's almost like, who was it? Saul that conjured up a witch. Yep. There's an example. Like, what was he doing? You know, he had the Holy Spirit replacement, and he sought God in his own terms, and it made a mess for him.
Yes. Yeah, so this guy that's developed these, like, types, there are nine different types. He called them the enneotypes or the ego fixations. These are nine personalities. These are nine types of egos or personalities that each person in reality will have. And he developed these through the process of automatic writing.
Wow.
So,
as in, it just came out of him without any understanding of what he was writing.
So he, like him That's and his freaky. Follower will claim that they actually communicated with a specific entity, with a specific name. And that entity wrote through him and gave these different types of personalities.
So what would you say to someone that's used the Enneagram? Actually, in marriage counseling, they have something similar where they can tell you if you're going to be divorced or not, if you're going to stay married or not. It's crazy. Like, what do you say to somebody that's actually been involved with this?
Involved in the Enneagram?
Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, I've taken it before. I mean, I have many friends who've told me, try it out. It's going to help you understand yourself. And I remember taking it being, oh, this is actually pretty accurate. It's very interesting. And then when I kind of figured out the occult beginnings of it, I was like very concerned. And I kind of stopped using it. And whenever I come into contact with it, I my first thought inside is like, no, don't do it. But I kind of have adopted this idea of like, okay, like let's think logically about it. Is it helping you understand yourself?
Mm-hmm.
Maybe. Is that going to help you understand the gospel? Is that going to help you understand your life with Christ in a deeper way? Probably not, because it's going to make you think more about yourself and more about who you are and more about what you do. And it's going to be like turning your thinking inwards and not outwards.
Yeah, well said. I like the. It's like a natural conclusion of who we are based on our, you know, based on something other than the image of Christ. I mean, again, if you've done this, it's not like, you know, how do I say it? It's not like a end all to be all here, but it's like we have to understand, okay, am I getting my information? Am I getting God's mind about my life? Rather than just analyzing myself for my natural disposition. Because, I mean, any businessman, anybody building a team, they want to make sure people are in the right places. But in the kingdom of God, we're looking at people not in who they are now, but in who they will be.
Yes.
And that's, they're being constantly developed.
Yeah. Well, I think it's important for us to understand that it does cause us to look inward, and like this is not accidental. It's how it was designed. It's designed to make you think more about yourself, and that those ideas are coming from this occultist automatic writing. It's coming from that.
And yeah, those that's a shocker.
And those ideas are telling you to think inward, to look inward at who you are. And that's what makes it really concerning to me. And then we see like this, like for like 30, 40 years, it was kind of in the very small esoteric New Age spiritual circles. And now in the 2000s, it's coming out through this Franciscan monk who is basically a New Age mystic in New Mexico, and he is really popularizing the Enneagram, and he is telling people to use it and to really help understand yourself. And he has some really wild teachings about Jesus and about Christianity. So I think just all of the kind of the historical record of the Enneagram should concern us and make us think, okay, I'm going to think twice before I take that test, before I let it kind of start making me think about who I am in this specific way.
I mean, you mentioned earlier Ouija boards. I mean, I just talked to someone recently that got into that, and I kind of asked him, I said, what was your, why is it? He said, oh, I was curious, but also I was impatient. Mm-hmm. I wanted to know what I needed to know now rather than waiting on God. I was bored with prayer.
Yeah.
And so I wanted to see what this was all about. And we know from history, you know from history too, that once you tap into tarot cards, palm reading, Ouija board, there is a trace of a spiritual footprint that demons can access.
Mm-hmm.
And we know a believer can never be oppressed, but they certainly can be oppressed. And sometimes the trouble we have in our life is because we've exposed ourselves to demonic activity.
Yes, and the one thing that we want to shed light on is that this can happen, and when it's happening in the guise of the church, it's like we have this idea as Christians that whatever has a Christian label on it is going to be safe. Mm-hmm. But now it's not really the case anymore. Like, we could end up getting someone who is a new believer who isn't really a believer but is new to Christianity could come in and be introduced to these Christian tarot cards and think they're becoming a Christian and they're growing with Christ, but they're really just doing the same old psychic medium visiting that they would have in the world. But so that's why we're kind of saying, like, be very careful what you interact with, what you give your time to. And this last thing we wanted to focus on is this idea of personal prophecy.
This is good.
This is like really prevalent in that one, the church that we were mentioning earlier. It's also really prevalent in hyper charismatic and Pentecostal Christian circles. And I'll define Old Testament prophecy as proclaiming the truth of God in a special revelation that's truth that cannot be discerned by any other means. And these were things that God spoke specifically to specific guys in the Old Testament. So, like, what are some examples of some Old Testament prophets that God spoke specifically to?
I think of Habakkuk. I think of Joel, Amos, Ezekiel, Daniel.
Jeremiah, Isaiah.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But what's amazing about it's all parallel. I mean, it all connects. You read them also, these referenced in the New Testament. So the Old and New Testament, you have the foreshadowing of Christ, and then you have the fulfillment of Christ. So everything's connected.
Yeah.
It's amazing.
Yeah. So, and then this new definition they have for, I'm going to call it modern personal prophecy. Modern personal prophecy is giving personal advice with the presentation that this is from the Lord. So thus says the Lord. This idea that I'm going to give you personal advice and I'm just going to prophesy over you and say, oh, this is going to happen. And it's really just my like own ideas about their future. And this is actually in the psychic medium world known as a cold reading.
Mm.
And this is being repurposed and repackaged into the church as like, oh, I'm going to go prophesy over someone. I'm going to go give them something good about their future. And you don't know that it's going to happen or not. But like, there are people in churches that are taught that this is what they need to do. They need to be filled with the Spirit by doing this. Like, that the only
That's
way they're
scary.
Going to be filled with the Spirit is if they're doing these things, like these like on-demand healings and this kind of like personal prophecy.
It's scary. I mean, I can speak for myself.
Yeah.
People have prayed over me and said, you're going to do these things.
Yeah.
And it's like you can it's almost a very subjective, like cold reading.
Yep.
And I think how dangerous it is, because I've talked to people that have been prophesied, okay, you're going to go to this country and do this thing. And they went and they were totally crashed. Or you're supposed to marry this person. And I've even, we've heard, God told me to marry you. And the person's like, really? You didn't tell me, so get away from me, that kind of thing.
Exactly, yeah.
This whole, it's presumption. Oh my gosh. It's assumption, presumption, and it's destructive.
Yeah.
Please don't do that. Like, if you do that, don't do that.
Yeah.
God told me. I mean, what are we supposed to say when you say God told you? Yeah. I can't argue with God. Well, which God told you? That's what I want to
say.
That's
well, and the Bible gives us actually very clear rules about someone claiming to be a prophet, and if their prophecy is untrue or it doesn't match up with the Bible, that prophet's supposed to be killed. Now, obviously, we don't live in the same dispensation. We are not under the law in that way. But it does say something about God's like kind of attitude towards false prophecy.
Yes.
He takes it very seriously.
Yes.
So we should take it in a very serious manner, too.
And the gifts, too, right, Ryan? The gifts, 1 Corinthians 11, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 14. I mean, it's segued with love. I mean, does it have a ministry of love? Does it have a ministry of doctrine? And does it reflect the fruit of the Spirit?
Yeah.
That's the bottom line. Like scripture, 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 scripture.
Yeah. So this prophecy, it's been really popularized by mega churches that kind of just say, like, you don't know what to say to someone. You don't know what to prophesy. Just think of something, speak it over them, and then tell them to do it to someone else. And there are people who have classes where the pastor will sit in a room with guys and say, I'm going to teach you how to prophesy. And they're like, okay, what do I do? And he says, just think of the first like good thing you have for this person for their future and say it over them. And that's their idea of prophecy.
Yikes.
It's crazy. and this prophecy, like I mentioned earlier, it's really similar to like a psychic reading, like a cold reading. And you mentioned it earlier how Saul went to visit a witch. Like in the Bible in Leviticus 19:31, it says like you should not go to necromancers, to witches. Mm. You should not go to these psychics, these people, because it's not of God. And the person that goes there should their penalty should be death. With the same thing with prophetic, with false prophets, we're not going to kill a false prophet today or someone who goes to a psychic. But it is important for us to understand the how serious God sees these actions and how he's very against them.
Well, yeah. I mean, again, it goes back to the Bible is a living book. It's the living word, the written word. And really, our relationship with God is we decrease and he increases. Yes. I mean, think of this. I want to quickly scoot this in here in the last few minutes. We are many gods. I mean, that right there is like so a very popular teaching, like you have the authority and it's all centered in your authority and in your good works and in what you want to have happen. All roads lead to heaven. That's another ecumenical viewpoint in the emerging church. The emergent church, the reaction to traditionalism and reaction to the Bible and mixed in with all kinds of cultural things that are accepted today. Sinlessness creates oneness with God. So sinless perfection, good luck with that. Declarative prayer, we've talked about that. Tarot cards and automatic writing. These are things that we're seeing. And the church who's not teaching doctrine, that's where they become most susceptible.
Yes.
When you move away from the Bible,
yep.
that vacuum creates another invitation for the devil to say, oh, I've got this new revelation. I've got this new way.
Yep. And that kind of brings us to a close and kind of the main point of this whole exposition of these things is that we want to point people to the Bible. Like you were saying, when a ministry steps away from the Bible and looks to other things, that's when you're asking the occult, New Age, demonic influences into your church. When you step away from the Bible. And we want to point people to the Bible. And we want to say, hey, if you see the Enneagram, if you see personal prophecy, if you go to a worship night and someone says like something over you, they prophesy over you and it's not from God, or if it's not from the Bible, or if it does not seem to be lining up with the biblical kind of teaching on prophecy, then you probably should push that away and not follow it. Mm. And we're saying like these things like angelology and the Christ alignment cards and declarative prayer. If you see those things on a YouTube video, if you see them in a church, you should check the Bible, and you're not going to find any of that in the Bible. And then you should kind of step away from it, and you should be careful what you let into your heart. Mm. And that's really important. Anything else you want to say?
Yeah, closing? Don't you think it's valuable to not just to take one scripture and build a doctrine out of it? I always encourage people find 5, 8, 10 scriptures, and they have what's called full mention in hermeneutics. You see the progression of the revelation of Christ through Genesis to Revelation to get his full thought.
Yes.
Because I think YouTube, I mean, it's what an awesome place that can be, and also what a dangerous place that can be. It's all in how you use it. But how much doubt and speculation and cynicism can come in when we move away from the truth.
Yeah.
And the occult is this idea of magic, this soft demonic activity in Job 41. We cannot control it.
Yeah.
Over and over, we see that it's another system, it's another government, and it's opposed to Christ.
Yes.
It hates the Bible.
Yep.
So a church or any meeting that moves away from a centered biblical center, and now they have 3 hours of music and 10 minutes in Bible, that's satanic. It elevates this opportunity to be deceived and ignorant, which in 1 Timothy 4:1-4 is happening everywhere today.
Yep. Yeah, so what we're preaching is get into your Bible.
Get into your Bible. Amen.
Be a Berean. Be a discerner of the spirits, and be careful what you let into your heart. And when you see something, don't go on hating them publicly.
Yes.
But in your heart, you make a note, and you're like, maybe I'm not going to do that. Maybe I'm not going to partake in that. Or maybe I'm going to be careful with what I consume on the internet. I'm going to be careful with what content I consume. And I think that's what we're really saying and what we want people to kind of pull in from this episode and kind of from this week on spiritual warfare.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, not everything you read on the internet is going to be true. It's true. Well, thank you for joining us today. Don't forget to subscribe to our show on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and much, much more. Be sure to join us for our next show as we talk more about spiritual warfare in the church. God bless you, and thanks for being with us today.